God, and even as the song that we sang today. And I love the song. I believe in you, I believe, I believe, I believe in you. Well, so does the devil. And most unbelievers believe in God. They just won't acknowledge it, but they believe in God. The point is not do you believe in God, the point is do you believe God? See, many people believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe God. And that makes a huge difference. You ask anybody, well, Christians mostly, do you believe God can heal the sick? Do you believe God's able? You know, probably 100% are going to say yes. But believing God is able to heal the sick is never going to get you healed. It's not about believing God is able to heal the sick. You see, the same people who will say that doubt God's willingness to do it for them. They won't personalize it. Yeah, God can heal the sick, he'll heal the sick, but what about you? Well, I don't know about that. And right there is the problem. They doubt God's willingness to do it personally for them. Now, if my faith is going to appropriate any promise of God, and in particularly the gift of healing, if my faith is going to appropriate this, it is not because I believe God can. It is not based on the fact that I believe God can, but on the fact that I believe he will. That's huge. That's a massive difference because you have to personalize it. You can't say, I know he can, I know he's able. The question is, will he? Will he do it? So I ask myself this question. Am I totally convinced? Am I fully persuaded that it's God's will to heal Jackie? Well, I know some of you are thinking, of course. Well, that's why you're here this morning. You see, it's impossible to have real faith if there is any element of doubt. Any element of doubt. And you, my dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, will not know where there is an element of doubt until you're facing death. Until you're facing the impossible, until your back is against the wall and there's nowhere to go, then and then only will you know if there's doubt. But I'm going to show you ahead of time today how you can determine if there's doubt. You see, this is my problem. I believed and I thought that I had real faith, but I was vacillating between faith and doubt, between faith and fear, between faith and unbelief, all the time trying to stand on faith. And James tells us this in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. In faith with no doubting. In faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-minded, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That is an emphatic statement. That if you ask in faith and doubt shows up, you will not receive. You got it? And right there is the reason why 99% of us are not having our prayers answered and not getting things done the way we're trusting God. Because we start in faith and doubt shows up and we lose it. We lose it. The Bible clearly says he will not receive anything from God. People, listen to me. When you're asking God for something, you're making a decision to believe for God, you have to be emphatically decisive. You can't vary. You can't ask for blue today and red tomorrow. You understand? You can't ask for one blue today and two reds tomorrow. Whatever you believe in God for, you make the decision and stand emphatically. And once you've made the contract with God through your prayer of faith, you can't change it the next day because you just nullified your contract. You're going back to zero. You need to understand that. Because God was going to meet your first one. Now you've changed your mind. any doubt, any double-mindedness will defeat you immediately. I'm talking about immediately. It didn't take any time. The doubt shows up and you're defeated. And I'm going to tell you this. I don't care if you have miracle-working faith. You might find this strong and you might think it can't be true. It's true. It's true. And it's a bitter pill to swallow. Don't forget, I've been a Christian since I was 19. That's 48 years. And I was born again into a miracle-working church, filled with the Holy Ghost, where anybody didn't even touch me. Hayne was full of the Holy Ghost in his sleep. So was Jackie. Cindy didn't even get prayed for. She was full of the Holy Ghost lying next to Jackie. We come from a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled family that has been walking in miracles for 50 years. I thought I had a handle on faith. Come to find out I'm a beginner. Well, if I'm a beginner, where does it leave you? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Faith is based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Say this with me. Faith is based on the Word of God alone. Now, I'm going to revolutionize your Bible reading. Are you ready for this? If you have real faith, the Word of God becomes the voice of God to you. I'm going to say that again. If you have real faith, the Word of God becomes the voice of God to you. So say this, my Word, God's Word, is the voice of God to me. In future, when I read the Bible, it will be God's voice to me. You know, how many times have you said, if Jesus just showed up and Jesus just said to me, how many in your trials you want that? Yeah, don't we all? Well, he did show up in his word. And you know what? It would make no difference if Jesus showed up in front of you and said, by my stripes you're healed. Or if you read it in the word, because the word is his voice to you. The word becomes his voice to you. If you're in faith, if you're not in faith, when you read the word, it's dead, meaningless, has no life, and goes, okay, give me something else to read. But if your faith is alive and you're trusting God, that word jumps out at you. Boom! And you know it's God's word to you. Like, the devil can scare us, but he does not control us. You feel the power? You feel the power in that? That's what God's word has to be to you when you read it. Never take it lightly. That's what it's got to be. All right, so I want to ask you something. If I promise to leave an envelope at the back of the church for you, $500, your name, back of the church, from me to you, $500, how many people would believe that it's there? That's a shame. I didn't realize that 90% of you think I lie. That's a real shame. That's a doggone shame. That just flat out ruined my whole thing. My God, you guys need to believe. I'm going to ask you again. Just nudge the person next to you and say, wake up, he's talking to you. If I said to you, there's an envelope at the back of the church with the name on, I got put $500 in there, how many believe would be there? All right. That's better. Well, now, why would you believe me after twisting your arm and not believe God when he said, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed? And you go, yeah, not so much. But I, a man, promised you some money. Well, listen to me. The Bible says, let every man be a liar, but let God be what? True. Believe God before you believe a man. All right, so now, let's examine the Word of God as the voice of God to you concerning healing and as being recorded in Scripture. This is God's Word speaking to you. Are you ready? We start with the very first redemptive name of God, Jehovah Rapha. The Israelites had just come out of captivity in Egypt, 400 years. Passover occurs. They delivered. They come out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea, which symbolizes water baptism. So salvation and deliverance from the evil one. Then water baptism, when they come out of water, come out of the Red Sea, God refers to himself as the Lord your physician, the Lord God your healer. I am the Lord that heals you, he said. And that is, therein is the word Jehovah Rapha. It's a redemptive name of God. The first name that he reveals himself to. And the Bible said there wasn't one feeble person out of those 3 or 4 million people that came out of Egypt. Not one feeble person. God revealed himself as the healer to them. All right. Now, God never changes. And nor does his names. He didn't become, I was the Lord that healed you. He is still the Lord that heals you. Because there's no change. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Jesus doesn't change. Amen? All right. So, let's look at some scripture. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What is the soul of man? It's the mind, it's the intellect, it's the emotions. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, which means praise. Praise me, bless the Lord, from your soul. Bless me from your thoughts. Bless me from your intellect. Praise me from your emotions. Let your emotions praise me. Let your mind praise me. Let your thoughts praise me. I can prove it because the next line says, and forget not. He's going back to the mind. He's going back to the memory. He's talking to the soul realm. And I can show you that it's critically important today. The soul is critically important. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. Can you see that? All the benefits, all the iniquities, all the diseases. That's the voice of God to me. There it is, the voice of God to me. He heals all of my diseases. Say that with me. This is the voice of God to me. He heals all my diseases. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his, help me, he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. Now, John 1:14, it's not in your notes, just one, not up there, just listen, John 1:14. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The word is with God, and the word was God. Then he came to the word, he sent his word, came to the earth, took on flesh, and God called him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which is God with us. God referred to the word as God with us. He came to the earth and took on flesh. When the psalmist said, he sent his word and healed them, it was Jesus that he sent and healed them. That is the word that he sent. Now, the scripture cannot be broken, and the scripture cannot return void. Didn't say that? Scripture cannot return to him void. It cannot return to him void. And it shall accomplish that to which it was sent. Now I'm going to say it like this. His word cannot return to him void because it accomplished that for which it was sent. Now I'm going to change it even further because we've already discovered that Jesus is the word that was sent. So I could say this. I could say, the word cannot return to him void because he accomplished that to which he was sent. It's too late, Mr. Devil. Jesus has already died. His body's already been broken. He's been raised from the dead. It's done. It's already accomplished. His word is already accomplished. It's not going to be accomplished. We don't have to worry about his word returning to him void because it's already accomplished that to which it was sent. He took our sickness and delivered us from our iniquities. If you're going to praise God, better go ahead and praise him. Get your soul involved. Isaiah 53, we're still in the Old Testament. Man, it looks like we should have lived there. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Say, that's the voice of God to me. By his stripes, I am healed. That's the voice right there. Now we'll fast forward. We move into the New Testament. We go to Matthew 8 and verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him, that were Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Do you realize that Jesus healed the sick deliberately to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy? And let that sink in, because I know that didn't sink in. Jesus was the Word fulfilling the Word. Jesus had to heal the sick in order to fulfill the prophecy. Otherwise, Isaiah would have been a liar. Let me explain this to you. Have you ever played the game of dominoes where you put the tower up and you try and put as many as you can up, you get the tower, and then you pull one out the bottom and see if you can get it out? There's a game called Sticks, I think it does the same thing. At the bottom of this tower of Christianity are two dominoes. The one is salvation through the blood of Jesus, and the other one is healing through his broken body. If you pull any one of those dominoes out, the whole tower collapses. Christianity becomes a fake. The Bible is not true. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no God. If you pull any one of those out. If healing is not true, the Bible is not true, Jesus is not Lord, there is no healing, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You cannot deny the healing that Jesus purchased and paid for and think you have Christianity. You do not have Christianity. You have some fabrication that is a complete lie. You cannot take healing out of the atonement. You cannot remove it from the atonement. It is part of the atonement, because on the way to the cross, his body was broken and shredded for your healing. By his stripes, prior to the cross, you were healed. Are you with me? You cannot remove healing from Christianity. You don't have Christianity if you take healing out. You have some fake doctrine, some fake teaching. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice, it was God who anointed Jesus. It was God who anointed Paul, that special miracles happened from his hands. God is still in the anointing business. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all. And 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Notice it's changed from Isaiah, you are healed, to in Peter, you were healed. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. Isaiah was looking forward and he said, you are healed. Peter's looking back at the cross and said, you were healed. In God's mind, we were healed already when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus doesn't die for you today if you choose to receive him as Savior. He died 2,000 years ago and forgave your sins. If you will receive it, you receive what he did 2,000 years ago. The same thing is true with healing. You are forgiven from your sins if you will receive forgiveness. And you are healed from your sickness if you will receive it. Understand, you are healed. It's already happened 2,000 years ago. It's a matter of receiving it today by appropriating what took place. This is the voice of God to you. By his stripes, speak with me, come on. By his stripes, I was healed. So by Jesus' stripes, Jackie was healed. She was healed, she is healed. You understand that? Amen. Because that's what it is. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. It's a very simple answer. Is the Holy Spirit Christ's successor and in charge of his church, the body of Christ, on the earth today. Some of you are not sure. Is the Holy Spirit Christ's successor? When Jesus left, did the Holy Spirit come? Okay? If you don't know that, please enroll in Bible college. You're in deeper trouble than you realize. Now, who anointed Jesus to perform the miracles? With who? With the Holy Spirit. So Jesus never performed one single miracle until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when God baptized Jesus with the Holy Spirit, he began his miracles. He wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. God did it, not the Holy Spirit. God put the Holy Spirit on Jesus for the express purpose of healing the sick. And God has put in the church gifts of healing by the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of healing the sick. Now, we are now living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the dispensation of grace. This is it for the Holy Spirit. This is his dispensation. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the executor of the will. The New Testament is the will of God in written form. Testament, will. The Holy Spirit is the executor of this will in order to execute the benefits purchased at Calvary for believers. He is here to execute that. He is the CEO of the kingdom of God on earth today. And you missed a good place to shout. Tell your mind, work with him. Tell your mind, work with him. Jesus, the Bible said, was moved with compassion. He healed the sick, he was moved with compassion. Do you remember that? Wherever you read, he was moved with compassion, he was moved with compassion. And he healed the sick. So, during his earthly ministry, by the way, which is called his humiliation, because he humbled himself unto God, he humbled himself, became a servant, even unto death. And during his humiliation on earth, he was moved with compassion and healed all the sick. Now that he's been exalted and raised to the right hand of the Father, which is called his exaltation, does it make any sense to you that he would have less compassion now that he's been exalted than when he was humbled in his humiliation? Not at all. Not at all. If he has stopped showing compassion and stopped healing the sick, now that he's been exalted, then listen carefully. We were robbed by Jesus Christ coming to earth and by his atoning sacrifice. It would have been better that he never came, because we could have lived under the old covenant and got healing. And now that he's exalted, no compassion for the afflicted? I don't think so. I don't think so. Greater covenant, better promises, more compassion. Amen? Greater manifestation of the power of God. Well, the thing that I have to deal with, and you may be facing this as well in your life, is this. Can I believe for Jackie's healing? Because by and large, we're told that we have to believe for ourselves. We have to get into faith and we have to believe. That's what we're told. And to a large extent, that's true. But can I believe for Jackie if she's incapable of believing? So I asked the Lord that question. I nearly got blown off my feet, because within a nanosecond, he gave me 5 different scriptures. I thought, what? The Holy Spirit is quick to answer. You see, I prayed for wisdom during this time because I wasn't seeing results. I asked God for wisdom. 2 people visited me in hospital, amongst the others, who shared the wisdom of God with me, who shared the wisdom of God and helped me. because they saw my predicament and they understood where I was. And I want to thank them. I will not mention their names, but I want to thank them because it helped me. And right here, I was seeking the wisdom of God. Can I believe for Jackie? And immediately, Holy Spirit said, Jairus stood for his daughter. His daughter died and she didn't have any faith. Dead people don't have faith. If you don't understand that, please enroll. You need Bible school, okay? The father stood for his demoniac son, and we'll get to that possibly in the second service. The father was standing for the son. And then the woman of Cana, remember, came to Jesus, and Jesus said, I can't give the food to the dogs? Called her a little dog. Because she was without the covenant. She was the Canaanite woman. And Jesus said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Go your way. Your daughter's been delivered. Stood for a daughter who was demonized, who couldn't believe. Nor could the demoniac son. Then there's the nobleman's son. And this one caught me by surprise. The nobleman came to Jesus and asked him to heal his son. It was over a day's journey to get to where Jesus was. And Jesus actually said to him, go your way. Your son lives. And the Bible says he believed the word Jesus spoke. He believed the word Jesus spoke and he started traveling. He has no evidence. His son is not with him. He has no evidence. The next night, the next day, as he's traveling, the servants meet him and says, your son has begun to amend. He said, when? He said, at 7 o'clock in the morning, yesterday. Exactly the time Jesus said to him. That's when it happened. Okay? Now, I'm just going to mention this in passing because I'll get to it later on. His son was not instantly healed. He said, your son began to amend. I'm going to get to that because it's very, very important that you know that. It's critically important that you see that. If you miss that, you probably won't get your healing. Then there's the centurion. In Matthew 8, remember, he came to Jesus and he said, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Not his son, not his daughter, his servant. So is it possible to stand in faith for somebody else? I've got 5 scriptures that says I can. So I'm not going to let the devil talk me out of standing in faith for my wife. I've got God's voice to me. You can stand, Henry. Speak the word over her and I'll heal her. That's his word to me. Amen. The voice of God to me is his scriptures to me. So clearly there's enough scriptures for us to settle on this that it's God's will to heal the sick. Clearly. And for whatever you believe in God for, if you'll find the scriptures that will support you, then you'll receive it. So, clear is the will of God to heal the sick. So, listen to this now. Faith is expecting God to do his will. Well, I'm going to have a sip of water, let you think about that. A lot of people think faith is trying to twist God's arm to do something he doesn't want to do. People think, if I get faith, I'll convince him. Baba, God's already convinced. It's you that needs the convincing. Okay? Faith expects God to do his will. Now, I'm going to give you one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible. No matter what you believe in God for, this should be a priority scripture in your life. Are you ready for it? 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence. This is the assurance. This is the faith that we have in him. Confidence in God. This is the faith we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will. And that's why we have to establish his will. Amen. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, everybody say no. No. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know. Everybody say we know. We know. Say it again. Turn and tell your neighbor, we know. We know. Where do you know? You know, you know. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We know he hears us. I often tell people to do this people who are struggling with, well, I'm not sure if God hears me, I'm not sure if God hears me, I say, I'll tell you what you want to do right now. Just go ahead and blaspheme and use as foul language as you possibly can. And they go, no. I said, why? Because he'll hear you. So are you telling me God hears you when you blaspheme and use foul language, but he won't hear you when you pray in faith? See, that's what the devil wants you to think. Oh, no. Oh, no. He hears you. So this is the confidence that I have in him, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And because I know that he hears me, hold on now, because I know that he hears me, we have. Past tense. We're not going to get it. We have the petition we've asked of him. Whatever I ask him, if it's according to his will, I know he hears me. And because I know he's heard me, I have the very thing I've asked him for. I have it right now as my present possession. I'm not going to get it. I have it. Even though I can't see it, feel it, touch it, or taste it, I have it. I know that I have it. That one scripture will get you over and get you through life. Just that one scripture right there. See, faith believes it has received because the prayer was heard when it was prayed. Faith believes it has received because the prayer was heard when it was prayed. So I have it right now. I have it right now. Unfortunately, Jackie's symptoms got worse. Week by week, sometimes every day, they got worse. She got weaker, sicker, back to hospital, back to ER. Now, people, I know the word, and I spent all of my time in prayer and in worship and speaking the word. So I did my best. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I take authority over this fear in the name of Jesus. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against Jackie will prosper. My shield of faith is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Because I've submitted to God, I can resist the devil and he will flee from me. And on and on, I could go on for an hour. I was actually surprised how much word was in me. The problem was, here's the problem. I'm looking at the symptoms 24/7. I'm in hospital. I'm in ER. I am telling the doctors. They're asking me what her situation is. I am giving the diagnosis. I'm telling her this is what the situation is. I can't even tell you. I cannot repeat and will not repeat some of the things doctors said to me. I cannot repeat it because I will not give voice to it. I will not give those words life. One Sunday morning, it was around about April, I was preparing to come and preach to you guys, and I had it. I was done. Emotionally, I was done. I was sad. I was depressed. My imagination just ran off. You have two lines of thought, as you know. You have a good one and a bad one. You have the power, you have the one that's weak. You have the one that's a God-centered, you have the one that the devil wants you to think about. And I was having such difficulty with my thoughts. I'm just being honest with you. I said, God, I can't pray. I can't do this. I just can't do this. I can't. I'm just so done. And I heard my voice speaking in my heart. If you're in fear, you're not in faith, and you can't receive. And immediately the Holy Spirit reminded me of the story of Jairus. Let's have a look at it. Are you okay? Can I keep going? Okay, just tell me if you want me to quit. The Holy Spirit reminded me in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, came to Jesus and fell down at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. He spoke his faith. He told Jesus, come and lay your hands on her, she's going to live. She's going to live. He didn't know she was going to die. But he said, she will live. Okay? Then there's a woman, the issue of blood, that comes in the story, interrupts this, And then verse 35, we pick up the story again. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Look up at me." He's standing in front of Jesus. He just said, "If you come and lay your hands on, she'll live." And they come and tell her, "Your daughter's dead." Put yourself in Jairus' place. Put yourself in his place. Your daughter's dead. You came to the master. You asked him to come and heal, but she's dead. You've just heard he's dead. The next thing you do will determine whether your daughter lives or dies. The next thing. The next word out of your mouth or the next thought. Your next thought could leave your daughter dead. Your next thought, whatever you're facing. Jesus, the scripture says, as soon as, that's immediately. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." While I'm sitting in my chair and I heard these words and he reminded me of this, he brought it to my attention. I didn't have to look it up. The scripture just flooded my spirit immediately with it. And I heard this, that Jesus commanded Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." It wasn't like, you know, if you want to, if you feel it's cool, don't be afraid. You know, I mean, it's okay to be a little doubt. It's okay. No. Jesus got in his face and he commanded him. He said, "Do not be afraid." And he commanded him to believe. Believe. Why? Believe what? Believe what you just said. You just said your daughter's going to live, not die. Continue to believe that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Henry, you must make a decision to believe." I go, "What?" I'm in turmoil. I'm hurting. I'm wanting empathy. I want people to know how badly I'm feeling. I want people to know how bad the circumstances are. You understand me? And the Holy Spirit says to me, "Make a decision to believe and not to fear." Listen to me, if you're not born again, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't given your life to Christ, no amount of preaching, no amount of rationalization will ever get you saved. You have to make a decision to believe. It's not about feelings and making a decision. You make a decision, "I'm going to believe or I'm not going to believe." Nobody can convince you. Make up your own mind. And if you don't make up your own mind, you'll stay unsaved. So, I just said right there, my heart, okay, I'm going to make a decision. You see, what happened to Jairus was that his physical senses had just received bad news. Anybody? Physical senses received bad news? Now, what happened was this. Listen carefully. What happened was that his thoughts and his mind produced an emotion of fear. It produced an emotion of sadness and depression, which would have cost him his daughter's life had he not made the decision to believe. I'm going to make a statement here. You need to write this down. The battle is for your mind and in your mind. The battle is for your mind and in your mind. Say that with me. The battle is for my mind and in my mind. You see, our emotions, well, let me just say this. Our imagination, when you hear bad things, when you have a bad report, our imagination and thoughts trigger an emotional response. Whether it's sadness, depression, or whatever. So what you're thinking, what you're imagining, if it's bad, it will trigger a response of sadness, depression, or rejection, whatever it is. And the reason it happened is because your five physical senses gave information to your mind. You see, that's why you've got five senses, is to provide information. That's what they're there for. And when they give bad information, it triggers a response from your thinking. It triggers a response. It's supposed to do that. So you either fight or you flee or you get sad. You're supposed to. That's what it's there for. However, those emotions will kill you if you're trying to stand in faith. They will absolutely rob you of what God has for you. I made the decision. I'm going to believe. I'm not going to doubt. I stood out of that chair. I said, in the name of Jesus, I believe she's healed. I refuse to fear. In the name of Jesus, I've made a decision. And instantly, the sadness left, the pressure lifted off me, and the joy of the Lord flooded me. Instantly. I came to church, preached to you guys. I told Jackie what happened. I went home. That afternoon, she'd already been in a wheelchair. She'd been in a wheelchair for days already. She came out of the wheelchair that afternoon on my arm, walking in the house like we used to. And she said, I feel like I just come out of a nightmare. But here's the unfortunate part. It didn't last. See, faith requires that we act on it. But faith is not an act. See, if I stopped giving Jackie her meds, that would not create faith. And if you're listening to me, stopping meds doesn't create faith. Faith is not an act. But if you have faith, you will act. And what was the act that I had to do? My action was to stop the emotions of sadness and depression. My act was to begin to praise God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the symptoms. No matter what I'm seeing, I have to choose to act. That's my act. That's my act of faith. Why? Why? Because I'm believing God heard my prayer. I'm believing that she is healed. So why would I be sad? Why would I be depressed? If I believe I receive, why would I be depressed? Unfortunately, more symptoms hit, and I slipped into unbelief. Why did I slip back into unbelief? I'll pick it up there in the second service.